This morning, we are returning to our studies in Ephesians chapter 3. So I'd like to say a prayer with you. And again, we're picking up in chapter 3 of Ephesians. So let's say a prayer together and we'll get started. Father, we thank you that we can once more return to your word. And we do ask that you open our eyes to the wondrous things in your law here. As servants, you give us discernment today. We would know the testimony statutes that are here, that your words would enter my mind and our minds and hearts and unfold in our minds and hearts and give us light as understanding as those who are simple. So I ask God you to illuminate these truths to us. Thank you for the incredible knowledge you've given to us in Jesus. And I ask Holy Spirit you be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, people like a good mystery, right? There's a lot of books. Mystery books, movies, all kinds of unsolved mysteries. I mean, it's something we like to learn about and check out. Some of the books and movies are based on even historical factual information, and there's some mystery related to it. Some of the world's greatest mysteries, at least this is from some of the list. The Nazca Lines in Peru, if you know what those are, those huge really drawings that some group made 1,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and they're just massive. They cover acres, and there's a mystery. Who made them, and how did they make them when you need a plane to actually see the image? You know, it's a picture of a tarantula or a horse or a goat. You know, they made these huge images in the ground, hundreds of them, in fact. There's that mystery. Then there's the legend of Atlantis, right? The lost city of Atlantis. Is there such a city? Was there ever such a city? If there was, where is it? Or did Plato just invent the whole concept of Atlantis to teach some philosophical idea? Then you've got, you know, Stonehenge, Easter Island. Who put up those stones? And why did they do it? You got the Shroud of Turin, the whole mystery with that. Was Jesus wrapped in that cloth? Are those his blood stains on that? The Ark of the Covenant, what happened to it after the Babylonian invasion? Does it still exist? Where is it? You know, those sort of things. Unsolved mysteries, there's many in the world. Well, today, you know, I guess the question is, what would you say is the greatest mystery that's ever been revealed? What would you say is the greatest mystery that's ever been revealed? Paul's going to tell us in chapter 3. And the answer to that is actually the church. And you'll see what I mean. You and I are the greatest mystery. It's been revealed. So let's begin in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit, this Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart, and my tribulation is for you, which is to your glory. So today we consider the greatest mystery. We read here in these beginning verses, the first five, how Paul was called to preach this mystery. That's what he explains to us. And I'd imagine, you know, obviously considering Paul is, if you remember some of our studies already, this is a dangerous job to be called to bring this mystery to the world. I would have to think when Paul went out to preach the mystery that he is talking about here, there had to be an incredible cosmic battle. I would imagine many of you would agree that There were forces and elements that very much did not want this mystery revealed to the Gentile world. And Paul was called to do it. And you can study the book of Acts, can't you? And you can see, wow, that was quite a journey for him to do that. He suffered a lot, quite a battle. In fact, where it's brought him to him at this particular time as he writes the letters, we note there. Not infrequent, when there's a mystery, there are times, it's not infrequent, there's a mystery that people don't want revealed. There are forces that don't want it getting out, you know what I mean? So there's various attempts and strategies so that the mystery stays covered for various reasons, maybe because of what it would mean in the world. One such thing, at least, has been a little like that. People wonder. I just read it about it in the news in the last 2 weeks. It's the assassination of John F. Kennedy, our president, 1963, right? November 22. I imagine everybody here knows the whole image of the open motorcade there in Dallas and how he was murdered. He was killed, the president of the United States. And so there's all the mystery about who did it, why did it happen, you know, and there's still a lot of stuff that we just don't know, or at least we don't think we do. But what adds to the mystery about the JFK assassination is our government, because our government has a lot of records, investigation and data and information that they've been dragging their feet for a long time not to let the public see. In fact, there's a total of 16,000 records. So today, the largest online source of JFK assassination records, the Mary Farrell Foundation, is suing President Biden. That's what was in the news recently. And the National Archives to force the federal government to release the remaining documents, these 16,000 documents that for 60 years, information that has been kept from the American public. It's the assassination records collection of 1992. In fact, that's more recent. George W. Bush, or H.W. Bush, was part with the government to establish this assassination records collection act to have it released to the public. I'll get through this. So, 1992, Bush, American people need to know these facts. By October 26, 2017, I think was what was determined. But then Trump, for whatever reason, didn't allow it to be released. Delayed. Now Biden, same thing, seems to be doing this whole delay thing, not letting it be released. And that's been the case for 60 years. And so the mystery about the assassination of John F. Kennedy is partly also due to what are these documents and what is known and why won't you tell us? Why do you keep dragging your feet? So Robert Kennedy Jr., the son of JFK, was also assassinated. But the son said recently, the law requires the records be released. It's bizarre. It's been almost 60 years since my uncle's death. What are they hiding? And so the mystery, I just say that 70% of the documents are with the CIA, 23% with the FBI, and just the battle over that. I just mentioned that as we get our brains warmed up here as we go through this text. Paul, the mystery, the greatest mystery, to bring it into the world and what it would do to the world, I would imagine there was such a battle. There were forces, as you can even see in the book of Acts, that didn't want that mystery brought out and revealed. Well, such a dangerous job, as you can see, he's become a prisoner. That's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 3. He became a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles for preaching the mystery. He is in prison, house arrest in Rome. That's what caused him to be there, is the fact that he was bringing this message forth. If you remember the last chapters of the book of Acts, Paul is collected from the churches he planted, the Gentile churches in Asia. He's collected an offering. He wants to bring it to the Jerusalem church to help build the unity between the Gentile and Jerusalem church. And, of course, there's been hostility for forever. And remember, the church is, you know, God has torn down through Christ that hostility. So Paul did his best to try to help bring the Gentile and Jewish church together. So this offering, he comes to Jerusalem, and you might remember that the Jerusalem church leadership, they tell him, hey, listen, there are conservative Jews that are thinking you're telling the world, the Jewish world, to forsake the law of Moses. They're really troubled by that. We know that's not the case. Listen, prove that's not the case. And we want you to enter into this ritual as you get started here in Jerusalem again. Go to the temple. There's some guys that need to have this purification rite done and just be part of that. Anyway, you might remember Paul is in the area of the temple, and some Jews from Asia see him. And they create an absolute insane ruckus because they begin to scream out against him, but they say that he's brought Gentiles into the temple. This crowd goes crazy, a mob. They attack Paul. They were going to kill him, but fortunately, these Roman soldiers come from Fortress Antonio. They rescue him. And then the mob is so violent, if you remember, Paul is carried by the Roman soldiers up the steps to the fortress because the mob is just that violent. They want to kill him. What's extraordinary about Paul, if you remember, this mystery that was revealed to him. This mystery, he was so confident, he was so bold to tell the world about. As they get towards the top of the steps, he asked the commander, "Listen, would you do me a favor? Let me stand here and address this mob that wants to kill him." Because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He knew Christ. He knew the truth. He knew the love of God. He was not ashamed. He was very bold. So even that crowd he wanted to address and reveal to them, share with them who Christ is. His incredible mystery. You might remember, basically, he starts sharing his testimony, which is amazing how Christ appeared to him. And as he's sharing his testimony, he gets through it. He then gets to the part where he says, you know, "God then sent me to the Gentiles." And that crowd just goes ballistic at that point. And so the Roman soldiers have no recourse but to bring him into the barracks and keep him there. So he's in jail. Then, short time later, it is made known that there are 40 Jewish men that are fasting. They're not going to eat or drink water. They are going to request that the commander bring out Paul for some sort of trial, bring him out, and they're going to kill Paul. They're going to use an opportunity to kill Paul. The commander, learning about that through Paul, actually, and his nephew, with a good group of soldiers, horses, spears, shields, take Paul in the middle of the night up to Caesarea. He spends 2 years in jails in Caesarea. Three times he's brought to trial. Finally, understanding he's just a pawn now, really, between these Roman leaders, he appeals to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. He wants to give his case to Caesar. So they say, "You appeal to Caesar, we're going to send you to Caesar." He's put on this boat. Many of you know the journey. It's incredible, just the journey. Eventually, he ends up in Italy, then Rome, and house arrest. And he is writing this letter. He's free to move about in the house during the day. At night, he's chained to a soldier. But he's got this wonderful, beautiful knowledge that God has given him, this mystery. And he, even in prison, he's writing, telling people about what God has done. So, Paul became a prisoner of Christ, as he says. He suffered just the battle, you know. He suffered for this mystery. He writes Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians during his time in prison. Now notice he says, "The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." So he's a prisoner of Rome, but he doesn't say that. Prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's the way he sees his life. And we see that in other places. He does the same thing. Ultimately, he's in the will of God. He knows that God, Jesus is his Lord, so he's a prisoner of Jesus. Because he's a prisoner, slave of the Lord, God has had it that he would be in prison in Rome. That's the way he sees it. His life in a sovereign way that God is writing the story. And so, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I think that's really a good perspective for you and I to have, you know, to see our lives in the same light. You know, I'm a school teacher in Jesus Christ. I'm a contractor in Jesus Christ. I'm a cook in Jesus Christ. I'm a computer programmer of Jesus Christ. To see things that way, in that light, it helps you too. When you've been a cook a long time thinking, "Why do I have this job?" I'm a cook of Jesus Christ, meaning ultimately God has written the story. He has me here and he wants to use my life. I think back to just last year, my mom, when she passed away, we had this memorial service in Maine. It wasn't a very big crowd at all, small group of people. But my mom loved the Lord. I was surprised during that service. Speaking of being a cook, my mom was a French chef. She was an amazing cook. And during the service, there's a time of testimony. And there was a man that was there I'd never seen in my life before. We're going through the testimony, mainly family members. It was a small gathering. But this man who came walks up during the testimony. I'm like, "Who is he? What is he going to say?" He goes up. He says, I just want to say about Georgette. That's my mom. When Georgette was a cook, at Ogunquit Lobster Pound. I worked there. And Georgette shared Christ with me. And she gave me a Bible. And I would become a Christian. And I just wanted to come up here today and give honor. And I was like, I didn't even know who this person was. A cook, my mom, of Jesus Christ. So whatever you are, may not be the easiest place, the best place in your mind, but of Jesus Christ. Let God use you right in that place. He's put you there. God's ultimately writing the story. Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But notice, too, he says, prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. For you Gentiles. I've been thinking about that this week. You know, I'm a prisoner for you. And that is true. That's the way he saw it. And he's suffering. He suffered a lot for the Gentile church. Ultimately, even for you and I, we're reading his letter that he writes in prison. He's suffering, and we're reading it in 2023. He's suffering for the church. And I was thinking about that this week. You know, what can I say in my life as a Christian? What can I say that's sort of like that? What can I say that, you know, this cost, this sacrifice, this suffering, this trial for the church? These hard things happen to me for these believers. You know, what can I say? What can I say in my life? What can you say? You know, this has cost me for the sake of God's bride. You know, this wasn't easy, but it was for the church. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. Prisoner, I'm a prisoner for you, Gentile church, is what he's saying. Suffering for you. I know in my life, there are things that I could say, I'm like, that has not been easy, but for the church. That has been actually very hard, but for the church. That cost, we had to die there, but for the church. You know, how about you? What can we say for the church, for God's people? Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, but for you, Gentile church, is what he says. Well, the question, he's called to preach this mystery, but how did he get picked for the job? In reality, as he says in verse 8, he saw himself as the least likely candidate, and he truly was the least likely candidate. You know, imagine in the world today, just think of the person in the world today in America, if there was somebody that you would say they are the greatest enemy of the church. Some individual that you're like, they hate Christians, they hate Christianity, they hate the Bible, they do everything they can to stomp out the church. Who is that individual? Who would you say? Well, whoever that individual might be, if you can think of somebody, if you lived at this time, it would be Paul. Saul, before he became Paul, he truly was enraged, the greatest enemy. He hated the church. Least likely candidate. He really was least likely to be called, picked by God for this job. But as he describes in verse 2, all this, you know, God did a dispensation. He became what he did because a dispensation of God's grace was given to him for the Gentiles. A dispensation. What is a dispensation? If you have a different translation, for instance, the ESV, it says stewardship. And that's really the way that word can be rendered here, is stewardship. He was given this stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to him for the Gentiles. Stewardship. This mystery is what he's referring to. In ancient times, the word was used to describe the work of a person who took care of all the financial affairs of a large household or a business. So by God's supernatural doing, this man of all, at least like Kent, was called by God to become the steward of this incredible treasure, the greatest treasure, this mystery, and to reveal it, to bring it to the Gentile world. Now when he says, if indeed you have heard, the way he says that, it appears, and many commentators would say, it's as if they likely have, because the Gentile church obviously knew of Paul when he wrote. They knew of this man. He's so instrumental. The reason why there's so many churches and Christians now in the Gentile world is because of this man that God picked. He says, no, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the grace of God, which was given to him for the Gentiles. And that's his story. Many of you know it well, the whole road to Damascus and everything. It was the grace of God. The complete love and favor of God. In fact, recently we studied this in Galatians. If you weren't with us, just turn there because we'll read it. At the beginning of his letter to Galatia, church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 1, he gives a little bit more detail, but he says the same thing. Galatians 1 verse 13, his testimony. Galatians 1 verse 13, just a few pages before where we are. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. True, simple fact. Enraged against the church. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, but being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And why did it change? He says in verse 15, but when it pleased God. Paul's story is completely the grace of God. The church is completely the grace of God when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, God's favor, to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's the story of Paul. And you know, he was Saul. He's on his road to Damascus. He's going to arrest Christians there, even drag them from Damascus, you know, it'd be Syria, they all went back to Jerusalem. He is so enraged against this movement of this Christianity. And Jesus appears to him. And everything changes. It was God. So, because of that, as he wrote and as we studied in Galatians, this man is confident in the mystery. It so radically changed his life, what God did. 1 minute filled with hatred. One minute wanting to just put people in jail and stomp out this name of Jesus, hating the church. The next minute, so filled with the love of God. And so desirous, as God begins to work more of the Spirit in him, to go and bring the message of Jesus to the world. So he was so bold. He was so confident. The mystery revealed the message. He knew the truth. You know, the School of Ministry students, we were having our meeting this week, and we decided to go through they're reading a great book, Total Truth by Nancy Piercy, on a biblical worldview. I haven't read it, but then we decided to watch the Truth Project movies, Truth Project, the DVDs. You may remember them, Ted Hackett. They're really good, actually. But we were watching that first one, and that first one, you know, he lays out that the Bible is the truth, we have the truth, and things that are different or opposed are a lie. And Satan is the father of lies. There is no truth in him, and you and I have the truth, and the world is filled with lies, and people are following lies, and they're deceived by lies. So he makes that point. I'm listening to it. And my heart is stirred just listening to it again. So I was thinking about earlier in the morning, and I was convicted. I had just gotten going. My wife was up before me making some coffee. She's looking out the window. She goes, hey, there's a guy. I think he's hurt outside. He's sitting in the snow. And I'm like in my slippers. You know what I'm saying? I'm thinking, okay, you know, I need coffee. Don't talk to me yet, right? So then I start looking out the window. Sure enough, this guy's sitting there. She goes, I think he's hurt. So I'm like, all right. So I go out in my slippers, get my car, and I drive over and put the window down. Sure enough, he had hurt his leg, and so can I give you a ride? So he just needed to go a little bit, but it was all uphill, but it was just a couple hundred yards. So he just gets in, and he's in a lot of pain. I get him up to his house, and he uses the car even to get over to the door of the house. He's just in a lot of pain. So, but anyway, I was thinking, he's in pain. I don't know what to do. It's so quick. I didn't really share Christ with him, right? I just said, God bless you, and I was just helping him. But right after that, I was thinking, you should have said something. Now in that class, it hit me like, George, you have the truth. And people are living and believing lies. You need to tell them the truth. The truth. And it just convicted me and emboldened me. Even later, you know, I was somewhere thinking, oh, I want to talk to that person. I get an opportunity. I was like, I don't want to miss these opportunities that are around me, God. And so you and I, the mystery has been revealed, and the mystery is the truth. And there are people all around the North County that believe lies, convinced by lies. My daughter was just recently with my French family again. And, you know, generationally, secular, philosophy, France, that's my French family. It's just generation after generation, secular. And I pray for them like crazy. My uncle's 94. You know, my daughter was with him. And again, she left like we usually do. The language is a little bit tough. Ken has really learned a lot of French, but she felt like, ah, They're blind. They're blind. And they don't see the truth yet. And oh, God Almighty. I mentioned to you a while back, I was with them last time, and I had the gospel read to them, and I said bold statements that we don't know when we're going to die, and we need to settle this question, not knowing we were at a table with my French family, and one of the persons, the host, would die 10 days later from an accident. Blind. Well, we've been given the mystery. Paul is a preacher of the mystery. And it's radically affected his life, and he's so bold about it. He said it was given, notice in verse 7, as he says back in Ephesians, that it was given, a gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. Obviously, his life is proof. Once a blasphemer, once a hater of God, now the greatest preacher in the history of the church. So radically changed. That was proof. His life was proof. Though, as I said in verse 8, he saw himself as the least of all the saints. And he's not blowing smoke. And I think it's true. The more you grow in your knowledge of Christ, he had this amazing knowledge of Christ, the more you realize, I am nothing, I am unworthy. We're going to come to the communion table here at the end. And we come to the communion table, and it should be just this awe of worship. I am unworthy of what you've done for me. That your love for me is so infinite, and your grace, I am humbled. I give you praise and adoration. And the more you grow in the knowledge, we shouldn't be prideful know-it-alls. You know, the more you grow in the knowledge of Christ, somebody put it this way, the fuller a vessel becomes, the deeper it sinks in the water. It's true, the fuller you become of the knowledge of Christ, the deeper you sink in humility in the sense of thinking less of yourself. How exactly this preacher of the mystery, picked by God to deliver the mystery, how did he learn the mystery? As he states in verse 3, by revelation. And we study that in Galatians 2, it's by revelation. God made known to him by revelation. Of course, Jesus appeared to him. That's a big part of it. But then over time, you know, we have those silent years of Paul where obviously with the Bible, the Old Testament scrolls, the Holy Spirit just showing him, illuminating the truths of the Old Testament and all the wonder of the mystery of Christ and what God has prepared through him. But nobody gave Paul a Bible study. He didn't learn about this stuff through a Bible study. He didn't drop into a church somewhere and learn this. He didn't get a track. He didn't read any book on it. It was by revelation by the Holy Spirit. But the proof is how it changed him, but also how he suffered for it. He suffered so much. He was so bold, and so many lives were impacted as he met Christ. Now, he independently by revelation, but if you remember in Galatians, he said this too, that the message he was preaching, as he went out and began preaching this mystery, it is true, the other apostles had the same message. Of course, he had some understanding too, more through, you know, his revelation of the Gentiles and what God was doing, but the same gospel of Jesus, as he says even here, as he says in verse 5, how it was now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So he was teaching that on his own, God appeared to him, Christ, and he's preaching the same message as the others. As he explains too, this message, when Jesus came, and then Paul is called a couple decades later, and he's out preaching this mystery, as he says, this is a message that was not known before. In verse 5, it was not made known to the sons of man. For centuries, a couple thousand years, however you want to add up history, the world did not know this mystery. That is you and I, the church, with the Jew and Gentile together. The world didn't know it. In fact, if you would have gone to the Jewish nation and asked that this was possible, they'd be like, what? No, that's not totally a mystery that was hidden. It is true. In the Old Testament, there are prophecies, obviously, about the Messiah, his suffering for the sin of the world. There are prophecies about the Gentiles becoming part of God's people too. But to the Jewish world, and the way it was understood in the world is, that must mean that the Gentiles somehow are going to become Jews too. But as we've already studied in this letter, no, the church is not that. There's a new man. God has raised up the Jew and the Gentile together, and he's made one, the church. So we are this great mystery, as he explains. For centuries, it was never known. It'd be like today, maybe you and I, looking forward and knowing something about it, it'd be like the tribulation period. 7 years. Maybe you're here and you're like, I got the details. I can tell you all about the tribulation. I know it really well. Well, God bless you if you do. You know what I'm saying? I've taught through Revelation. Every time I teach through it, you know, I get a little long going, I just said that a few weeks ago. I don't know. It's we know it, but it's a mystery. There's things we know, but there's so much we don't know. To us, it's a mystery. Well, the church, the world wouldn't have guessed it. We now have lived in that time for 2,000 years, but we are this great mystery. I'll show you it's the greatest mystery because of statements he says in a moment. Now, the word mystery in English is, you know, often to us is something dark, obscure, secret, something puzzling. Something maybe inexplainable or inexplicable or incomprehensible, but the Greek word mysterion is a little different. Though it's still a secret, a mystery, it is no longer closely guarded, but now it's been opened. It's something that's been opened that there's the possibility to know it. A mysterion is a truth hidden from human knowledge or understanding, but now disclosed by the revelation of God. So it was hidden, and as he says, hidden in God, God knew, but now it's been revealed. Interesting book of Daniel as you go through, right, and you read about these amazing prophecies. If you study Daniel, it's incredible. He sees nations, civilization. You know, he sees the Persians, you know, the Medes. He sees the Greeks. You know what I mean? I believe he sees the Roman Empire. I mean, he just gets into real detail, you know, about the Seleucids and leaders and so forth. It's incredible what he sees from his vantage point in the mid-6th century B.C. Daniel. It's incredible. But later, if you remember, there's things he's told to seal up that are for a later time. And God talks about a time in the future in Daniel where knowledge will abound and there'll be an increase in knowledge. And it seems we are in that time where I read Daniel, I understand things in another light now because of Christ and because of what God is doing in the world and mystery revealed. So again, the mystery revealed. We have the preacher and his background as he tells us, but then we have the specifics of the mystery, and the mystery is the church. As I've mentioned, Gentile, Jew, church, now one. We are the greatest mystery that has ever been revealed. As he says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So we're fellow heirs together. Heirs together with Israel. We study this in Galatians, how God made promises to Abraham. He has some specific towards the land and so forth, but these wonderful promises through the Messiah that now when I am in Christ, Christ is in me, those promises are true to me. And I'm an heir with Abraham in that way. Heir with Israel. But the way the church has been made, there's one body. There's no first-rate Jewish Christian, second-rate Gentile Christian, or reverse. No, there's one. We're the same, Jew and Gentile. We take it for granted. But unbelievable mystery that was revealed. Same body. That created so much havoc. That's why Paul is in prison. You know, when he said on those steps outside the Fortress Antonio there in Jerusalem that God sent him to the Gentiles, if it wasn't for those soldiers, Paul would be dead for sure. It was so disturbing, you know. There was talk about a tough job to bring this mystery to the world. There was such opposition, including from these religious people that thought they had it dialed in and they had the control and they were the authority. But no, God has spoken long before of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah coming first and Christ coming this first time and all that he would do. Now, when you think of one body, it speaks of a mystical union. When he says we're one body, we're God's people together, we're one body. That includes this church, Highland Baptist, Elm Street, any Bible teaching church in the area. We are one church together. Where there's no division between us. We're one in Christ. And so I remind you too, and next weekend, the Sunday night, we have our Churches Unite prayer time again. Gathering at Elm Street area churches. We're coming together. We're praying for the area. We're praying for revival. And it seems in America there's something going on right now. Maybe there's the fires of revival that are truly beginning. Maybe we'll see some sort of revival. We should gather. I don't want to miss out on it. I want to be in the middle of it if it happens. But the same body, and when he says that, meaning we started in the same place. We were all sinners. We were all helpless. We all needed a Savior, Jew or Gentile. It's the same salvation, same Holy Spirit, same Father, same God, same everything. And as he then goes on, that we are partakers of God's promise in Christ. You know, the same body, verse 6, and partakers of his promise in Christ. And it's singular. Promise is singular, our salvation. So now Jew and Gentile, the same salvation. We are partakers of that same salvation. It's not some liberal, universal salvation for just whatever people believe. No, it's through the revelation of the mystery. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. And now there's this one salvation through him. And, you know, Jesus tore down the hostility between the Jew and Gentile, that wall, and between us and God, and he's brought us now together in Christ. Notice, too, then, in verse A, it's beautiful the way it's written. Speaking of this mystery, as he's called, this grace was given to him, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this mystery, you know, revealed as he's going out, it's the unsearchable riches of Christ, of course, displayed in the church. And when he says unsearchable, he's speaking of something you cannot fully know, but it's yet something you can know. And you can know Jesus, and you can grow in your knowledge of Jesus, but you can't fully know Jesus. And it may be like that for all the time in heaven, too. We know him, we keep growing, but there's so much to you, God, that we keep growing and growing in our knowledge. It is also true of the Bible for you and I today. That this book, the scriptures, you could say, I believe, in that way, are unsearchable. Meaning they're searchable. You can learn. You can memorize. But you will not exhaust this book before you die. That's for sure. Sometimes you meet people and you know, they're like, well, I read through the Bible, man. And you know what? I got it. I understand it. And I'm like, really? I've read through the Bible a lot. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And I just keep going. I learned looking at these verses this week. I've taught these verses. There's a depth that is just, Paul will say at the end of the chapter, we'll get there next week, but he prays, I pray that you know the depth and the width and the height by the power of God, that you would know the love of God. It is so infinite. And we can just read the scriptures at home, go through it again, and there's this beauty and depth and wonder. It just, oh, you should never get bored. Reading your Bible at home, it's never ending. Unsearchable and beautiful. God's word is so deep because, you know, the author is so vast. Well, the danger becomes when it becomes familiar. It should not become too familiar to us. Maybe familiar in that I know the general sense, but not too familiar in that I'm just detached from it, or I'm not exploring the depth of it, meditating and memorizing and so forth. Now, it is true, when you share the Word of God, it also reveals how you grasp the mystery of Christ, isn't it? True. When I come up here, you can tell, did George have a handle of the mystery? Or was he lost and confused? Or was he just entertaining jokes? Pop psychology, because he doesn't know much of it. We reveal, you know, when we teach too and share with others what we know. We should be growing in this wonder of this, the knowledge of this mystery that has been revealed. And notice then, he says, and Abel, this is in verse 9, and to make all see, make everybody able to see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Interesting the way that's worded in the New King James, that we be able to see the fellowship of the ministry. When he says see, you know, NIV, to make plain, the ESV, to bring to light, the Greek word is based on photizo, the Greek word, and it's where you get the word to turn on light, you know, photo. And so to bring, turn on the light, we talk about that the light. Other people that I love, that I pray that very prayer for, that don't know Christ, oh God, I pray you'd open their eyes, that they would, the light of Christ would shine into them. But we're able to see. Now, it's interesting, the word fellowship in the New King James, different translations, like I said, make it plain or to bring it to light, but it can also have that sense of fellowship. And that is beautiful, too, to think about, because it is more than just a knowledge. This mystery is more than just knowledge of the mystery. It is true. Paul met Jesus personally. And this whole mystery was a fellowship. He has fellowship with the Son of God through the Holy Spirit. He then planted churches, had fellowship with other believers. And there's a fellowship of this mystery. There's a real experience. It isn't just head knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. It is a fellowship. It is a sweet thing with God that you have as a Christian. And the thing we have with one another. I was communicating a couple days ago with a pastor from Ukraine that we met last year in Hungary. You know, the whole crazy, insane thing in Ukraine. Calvary Chapel pastor from Chernihiv. His community was destroyed. Young family. But he ends up, through a series of things, he ends up not in the war, but he ends up in Hungary. And now he's in Slovenia, going back and forth to Ukraine, ministering to Ukrainians in Slovenia or Slovakia. I forget which country he's in. But we were just going back and forth because our church supports him and just trying to help people that are suffering. But anyway, different language, different part of the world, but he's my brother. I have fellowship with him. I love that dude. I'm just so glad to know him. And it's an amazing thing, the fellowship of the mystery, that we know each other. We're this body. We're the church. Greatest mystery. So then, Paul continues about this mystery, the fellowship of the ministry. He says, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Of course, God knew it. It was hidden, but he knew it. And notice he says, God who created all things through Jesus Christ, New King James. Some of the other translations don't have through Jesus Christ. And that's because of some of the ancient manuscripts. I'll leave that with the experts. But Colossians makes it very clear that everything was created by Jesus Christ. That's no doubt there, that God through the Son created everything. Because he's so infinite. Infinite, unsearchable treasures are in Jesus. He created everything. So made plain. So the fellowship, but this was hidden in God who created everything. And then he says in verse 10, what previously been hidden in God is now made known by the church. Notice the wording. Now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. I use that scripture right there to further the argument. The greatest mystery ever revealed is the church. That's a pretty great mystery. When the angels, who have been there from all along, can tell you a lot of cool stuff. When they didn't see it coming. The church. And it's like this. It's like there's a play, I guess. And the play, the actors, is the church. And God is the director of it all, and the audience is the angels. And they're watching this thing unfold, going, this is insane. The incredible kindness of God, the power of God, the wonder, the love of God, and how God is making these people that love him. The angels are in awe. Peter writes about the same. They're just in awe watching the church. Definitely the greatest mystery ever known. Amen. The church. When the principalities in the heavenly places are going, this is the wildest thing I've ever seen. The church. Jew and Gentile, these Christians, children of God, you and I. Spurgeon said it this way. Even angels are to learn from us. Saints will be lessons books in which the cherubim and seraphim will read with astonishment the wisdom and love of God. This was the eternal design of the great Lord of all, and he will not allow his purpose in any measure to be thwarted. As he says, that the manifold wisdom of God, known by the church to the angels and so forth, according to the eternal purpose, this is something before there was ever a universe, eternal purpose, God ordained, March the 5th, 2023, you and I would be here. We'd be his people. And he would be here in our presence. As we come to communion in a moment, the church, the temple of God, individually, collectively, the Spirit of God is in our midst. We were talking about that last week. You should come to church on Wednesday nights. You should pray, oh God, Holy Spirit in our midst, do a work in our midst as we come together. I was reading the Bible app this morning. We talked about that last week, but the verse for the Bible app this morning, if you have it, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I am there in their midst. And we are the church, this incredible place in the world, this mystery revealed, all according to God's eternal purpose, accomplished through the ages. So he then says in verse 12, all accomplished in Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom Jesus, we now have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So we come to the community table in a moment. We stand as Christians before God. The Lord is in our midst, the Holy Spirit. And we have confidence. We have boldness. When he says the word boldness, it speaks of freedom of speech, literally. We have the freedom to express ourselves before God without fear or shame. I may have had a tough morning. I may have had a tough week. But I can stand and I can go, oh God, I know you love me. And ask you to forgive me. You cleanse me. Lord, I got this anxiety. God, would you touch it? And God, would you fill me with your love? I could just stand here with you in Christ in our midst, the Holy Spirit, and we can boldly in our hearts lift our hearts to God, and he hears us because of Christ. Mystery, greatest mystery ever revealed. You and I, the church. And again, there's Jew or Gentile. There's no temple where maybe there's a priest and we're outside. No. We're all priests. The Bible says the church, we're all priests. So, you know, the church got off base, you know, after a while. And you had these Middle Ages where there's the have-nots and then there's the haves, right? My wife and I were just watching recently the movie Luther. What a great movie, the one that came out 15, 20 years ago. And, you know, that time where this little monk, he had to deal with the fact that the church was saying, you can't have the Bible. You can't have it in your language. That's not right. We'll control that. And you pay us money and all this insane stuff. You know, the Protestant Reformation. This little dude's like, monk, no way. The just shall live by faith. God sent his son to save us. That's the mystery revealed. And he, you know, he stood against that. And but, you know, the time there was even a division like that. It's just not true. You and I are priests ourselves. You can be at home in your closet and go right to God. You can be in this room in a moment as we stand at that wonderful moment having communion and go, oh God, I really, really want deliverance. I really, really want freedom, God. Oh God, would you touch me here? And God could. He could. So in verse 13 at the end, he says, therefore I ask you, don't lose heart. Returning to verse 1, you know, prisoner of Christ. And then he says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my suffering, tribulation for you, which is your glory. Isn't that amazing? He's in prison and he's not, hey, gosh, it's hard. Man, help, pray for me. He's not, hey, listen, I know my prison, being in prison, it's hard on you, church. I know you're worried about me. Don't lose heart. It's all good, man. It's all good. He writes this letter that we get to study, you know, is all good. God's got a great plan. Amazing, this man, his boldness and his confidence, mystery revealed, the truth. He knew Christ. And even then he goes, hey, listen, don't worry. It's all good, man. It's all good. He says, in fact, which is for your glory. And, you know, we study the letters he wrote. He probably didn't understand even how much to the glory of the Gentile church. You know, people meditate, kids in Awana know these verses. You know, it's just amazing.